Tonight, what an amazing God we serve, amen. Good to be back. It seemed like we've been gone for a while, but we've only been gone a week. But that's how you feel when you want to get back with everybody and be in church, looking at the Torah and understanding the wonderful things that Jehovah has for all of us, amen. He's so good to us. So what we did, we left on Friday, and we left at 4 a.m, so we drove. Got to the hotel, and we got there plenty of time for everybody to rest, eat supper, and then we had Shabbat service. It was a wonderful time. We had a little room that was kind of the business area, and we didn't get disturbed at all. We had our service right there in the hotel room. They didn't say anything about it. We had a good time. Got up the next morning and had morning service before we got back on the road, so we wanted to make sure we covered our Shabbat, and had a great, great week, wonderful, fruitful trip with the Amish and enjoyed ourselves, and it was just a great time. But we're glad to be back home and thank God for His goodness. And while we were going, we were on Torah portion 42, Matot. Very powerful Torah portion. Now last year when we did Matot and Maaseh, we did them together. That's a lot to try to put together. But you know, occasionally you have to squeeze in a Torah portion where you do two in one time because there's 54 portions in how many weeks in a year? So you're not going to get them in. And so we'll do the same again, but I separated them this time just because of the vastness of it. We just barely touched on Maaseh, which really needs to be looked at carefully. Because it's some real important warnings for us that we're careful on how we conduct ourselves. If we're gonna follow the Torah, you got to follow it. It's got to be something that's valuable to you. You have to listen. If you're gonna be a follower of the Torah teacher himself, that's got to have value. That's got to have meaning to you. It means something to me that he could take my sin-sick life and wash me and cleanse me. That means something to me. The fact that I got another chance means something to me, and I want to honor him every chance I get. And I want to acknowledge the fact that he was able to do that for me. But what the Torah does, it spells out and identifies in the renewed writings the things that we never understood what it meant. It identifies it for us. It puts some foundation under it. That way when we do share the renewed writings with people, they understand what we're talking about. And we can bring them back. We can bring them back to the scripture. You know, when whether it's Yeshua, whether it's Shaul, whether it's Peter, whoever's quoting in the renewed writings, and they're quoting something out of the Tanakh, if we don't go back to what they're quoting and look at the context of it, we have no idea what these guys were meaning when they were speaking. And that's what's happened over the years when we don't take the time. And it's a lot. It's a lot of reading. It takes some time. You got to dedicate yourself to study. But you're not going to know unless you put the time in. And listen, we're not talking about a pat on the back he's given us. We're talking about eternal life he's given us. You're not getting a data bar from him. You're getting eternal life. And when you get an eternal life, you know, when somebody gives you, a high five or congratulations, it's because you've done something that they like what you did and they're appreciating you. But we're not talking about that type of thing. We're talking about eternal life. We were bound to death, and he took us out of certain death and put us on a path of righteousness as we study his word. And so what we're standing up for is not just a data boy. It's not a high five. We're standing up for the fact that he's given us eternal life, and that's got to mean something to us. So each one of these are important to us. They're valuable to us. And it's valuable that we take the time necessary to at least look at them. So if you're studying the Torah and you get, we're on 42, Matot, you take those verses for that particular passage, and you start reading them throughout the week. You don't have to read them all in one setting, but start reading them. Get familiar with what it's saying. What's the storyline behind why is these passages used for this particular section? And so we've seen that. And so as we always start our lessons, the Torah teaching is understanding Yah's likes and his dislikes. Valuable that we understand that. And I can't tell you how important this is for our life. So 42 matot, Hebrew for tribes. And so we see the tribes here. Again, we're going to have another census done. And we know why he's speaking to these tribes, because now things have changed. Things have drastically changed. And we got a whole new generation of people. And let me ask you a question. If you've read through, how many's read through Numbers a time or two in your life? You read through Numbers, you come through this section, and we read through them. If you've been coming here, you've read through them at least four times as a congregation, maybe more than that. I've read through it. I can't tell you how many times. But when you look at this, we're talking about a new generation of people. I want to ask this question, and you can answer it out loud if you would like. When this new generation of people came along, because only two made it out of that group that wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, Joshua and Caleb, they made it from that first group. So we got this new generation of people. Did Yehovah change his commands for this new generation? Not at all. That's one of the things that I first noticed. If there was a time that he was going to change anything, it would have been a perfect time. Hey, guys, you know what? What I've said before was too hard for anybody. Look at how many died. They couldn't make it. Only two made it. So I'm going to change the rules. I'm going to make it easier for you. Did he do that? He didn't do it. It was a perfect time to do it. But we think for some reason we got another generation of people came along when Yeshua came along. 2,000 years ago, he comes along, and do we think for a moment that God's now, you know what, fellas? It's way too hard. I see that it's way too hard. I don't know why I made these rules and these regulations and these instructions for you, but nobody's able to do them. So underneath Yeshua, it's going to be all new rules. Do you honestly believe that's what happened? Yet, many today somehow think that something like that's taking place. That somehow Jehovah's instructions weren't up to where they needed to be, and nobody could keep it. So he sent his son to destroy everything he had set up and his standards and his principles and his instructions, and to do something fresh and new. The issue with that, if you believe that, remotely lean to that, is where are those instructions? Where are they? So if we take every time Yeshua quoted the Tanakh out, because he's destroying it, right? How many words you think he said? How many stories you think he taught that ties directly everything he said? Listen to me careful. Remember when I did a study on the words of Yeshua? Understanding the words of Yeshua, that was the title of it. It takes basically a couple years to do the study. That's if we take it just like the Torah portions, go through every word he ever spoke and look at, break it down and understand it. Understanding the words of Yeshua, that was the title of it. If we took everything that he said every time he quoted the Tanakh and tied it in, what you find is everything he said was from the Torah. That's what I found. And this, if you want to be honest with study, if you want to be honest with yourself, when you open it up, because what happens is when we open this up and there's bias already set in. When we have bias, it's tough. Because we're going to read it with our lens on, and our lens, we're finding what fits our bias. We're finding it. We find our favorite scriptures and passages. Don't have to do a lot of changing there. And we're not going to go any further than that. The problem with that is, it's hard to survive doing that. Because the attacks of the enemy's he's on point with his attacks, and he's trying to do everything he can to make sure he secures as many people possible out of the kingdom of Yehovah. He don't want you there. And so we know that the Torah is the thing that keeps us in line with his instructions. It's what keeps us in line. It's what teaches us every day. There's not a day in your life that you can't learn something from the Torah. Not one day. I don't care what you're going through. There's something in there that you can go to. Because this is what the Torah portions were structured around. It was different events in history that the children of Israel were going through. And when they were even in Babylon in captivity because they weren't allowed the Torah, they took the renewed right, they took the writings, not the renewed writing, but they took the writings of the prophets, and they started dividing these prophets' writings, called it the Haftorah, so they was able to follow those instructions and still keep on theme of what the Torah had taught them. It was very powerful that they were able to do those wonderful principles. And so, in this particular Matot, we find that we have this new group of people with the same rules. Same instructions. He didn't change instructions. And we find Yeshua comes along in what we call the, quote, church age. The same rules. Same instructions. They don't change. And they're still the same today. Some 2,000 years later, still the same today. And what we are seeing around the world, this was so encouraging to me. What we're seeing around the world is people are waking up to this truth. They're waking up to this principle. Let me tell you why. Because of guys just like you. People that don't think they got a voice, don't think that what they're doing means anything. It means something. I don't care if you just started this a month ago or you've been in it for 10 years or 20 years. It matters what you do, how you conduct and how you present your life, and what you do matters. So don't count yourself out. You're very significant to God. You're being used as a light to the world. The world has been completely contrary to what the Torah was saying, and we got all mixed up. We got all stirred up in this system that wasn't pertaining to the kingdom of Yehovah. And because of that, we got ourselves in trouble. And so what we're going to find out in the rest of this portion and the portion Masay is we're going to find out how do we protect ourselves from not getting all excited about something new and going back to where we came from. And he's going to show us constantly. Because what did the children of Israel always want to do? Go back. The moment it got hard, they want to go back. The moment there's no water, we got to go back. The moment there's no meat, we got to go back. The moment the enemy raises up and says boo to him, we got to go back. Don't you think in life you're going to have the time where the enemy's going to say boo to you? What are you going to do? You got to stand up. You don't stand up in your own strength and power. You're standing up on the principles of Yehovah. You know that he's going to stand with you and protect you and give you the words that you need to say. You're going to stand up on those principles that never fail. If we do that, the moment you're struggling, you're going to struggle. You can be doing all the things that God has asked for you to do, and you're going to come up against a hardship. That's just what it is. It's called life. But you got to remember, you never know you've been through something until you've been in a good fight. How do you know you have faith that you can trust God? And we're, the just shall live by faith. Is that a New Testament principle or a Torah teaching? It's not a trick question. Is that a New Testament principle or a Torah teaching? Now you tell me that the children of Israel didn't have to trust Yehovah for anything. They had to trust him. Remember when he taught them this principle? They're standing at the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds. There they are. The enemy's pursuing them. There's mountains on either side, and there's this sea. And they got to make a decision. What are we going to do? You can bow, go back to knees, and worship the gods of Mitzrayim, or you can stand up and see the salvation of Yehovah. What was Moshe told? Tell them to stand still. Because what happens, we get a little antsy. We don't know what to do when the pressure gets hard. This is what people do. When you can't run nowhere, you bow the knee. You bow to what the society says. You bow to whatever they tell you. And that's what we got to quit doing. We got to quit bowing to what society says about when we're going to bring our children up, the way we're going to bring them up. They are our children. And we ought to protect them with everything. Torah teaches we protect our children with everything that's in us. And so we don't bow to what society says about our children. What do? We stand up on the principles of God. And you say, well, I'm just one voice. I'd be that voice. You might be one, but you got to understand who's on your side. Be that voice. Be that understanding. Be that determined. And so he's going to count these tribes. And what we find out is some of these tribes lost a lot of people. And why'd they lose a lot of people? Because there were several plagues that came. Remember the last Torah portion before Matot was Pinchas. And what happened with Pinchas is he was the priest in line. He was in line. His father is Eleazar, son of Aaron, and Pinchas is next. How do we know that Eleazar raised a good son? How do we know that through the Torah? Because Pinchas, what he looked at and saw people were doing, and he knew they were under a plague because 24,000 was dead, and that's when he stopped it that day. Because of their committing whoredom against Yehovah. And so what we find here is when you take the last portions, Pinchas, Matot, and Maaseh, you have to look at them all three really together to get the full understanding of what is being taught here and what's being said. So Pinchas raises up and takes the spear and puts a stop to the Israelite man with the Midian woman in the camp, committing whoredom in the camp, which was strictly against the instructions of Yehovah, strictly against it. He said, don't do it, and they were doing it. So there's a price to pay. And so we see in the census of what we covered on Friday and on Saturday morning, what was covered was we have a big loss in some of the tribes. They're losing out. And so what I want to do is I'm going to skip down for what we covered already. There's no way I can do a complete review. I'm trying to cover some of it, but I can't do a complete review. We'll go to 96 because we're going to start at chapter 31. I want to read some of this chapter because of the importance of how valuable it is for our understanding. For some reason, it keeps disconnecting, but I'll try it one more time. So Numbers 31, verse 1, very important. It starts out, the title is Vengeance on Midian. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, take vengeance for the children of Israel on the Midianites. After that, you are to be gathered to your people. So he's telling Moshe, this is important. Before you gather to your people, how many know what gather to your people means? What is he telling Moshe here? You're going to go the way of your fathers. They died, you're going to die. Now there's some promises that Moshe hadn't gotten yet. What's one of the most famous promise in the Bible that Moshe has not gotten yet? Receiving the land. Let me tell you, when you study the Torah and you don't get that principle, you're lost in the Torah until you get that principle. It's all about land. And it's still about land today. So if we think for a moment that Yehovah's went through all of this process and he's just going to quit at the end and give up the land and snatch everybody out of here and let them have it, it's never going to happen. It's not. So when you don't understand the Torah, you teach that type of stuff. And that's how you can get all over the place. And so folks have been questioning all for a long time, why is this, why is that? It's all about the land. This is a land promise that God promised to Abraham. He promised this to him, and Abraham died not receiving this promise. But he's in the faith catalog. In Hebrews, he's in that faith catalog. Died not receiving the promises, and there were not only him, there were many. And here's Moshe, he's about to be gathered to his fathers, and he's not going to get that promise in that life. But how many know when Yeshua returns, and he raises the dead? I don't know about you, but every time I talk about it, there's something exciting about that. When he raises the dead and your eyes open, I don't care if you've been dead from the time of Abraham or you've been dead 2 or 3 days, the time span means nothing to neither one of you. Because you have no consciousness of that time span. We only know it because we read it in history. But to the person, they have no concept of it. So when Moshe opens his eyes and he sees his Redeemer, who he waited for, that's going to be gathered together in the Promised Land, and I see him, it's all going to be the same time. There's not going to be a difference in time. Now, history tells us there's a big difference in time, but there won't be no difference in time to the person. And he'll reign, rule and reign, just like the promise was made. So he'll get to live out that promise. But because of his mistakes, he's not allowed to go in. He's letting him know that. Remember, they already had a discussion in previous Torah portions? Okay, Moshe, we're not going to discuss this no more. You're not going in. And so here we are. Before he goes, he gives him one last assignment. Take vengeance. Let the enemy know you can't mess with Yehovah. You'll get yourself in trouble. And so he tells him to take vengeance. So I want to give you a couple points here that I think is important. And I'm going to give you some names to these five kings that they're going to go against, and show you how incredible this storyline is of this Torah portion. It's very important. Verse 2, take vengeance on the Midianites. Moshe was given a clear instruction before he would be gathered to his people. In other words, before he would die, he was given a clear instruction that he was to take vengeance for the children of Israel in the Midianites. The Hebrew word that is used here for take vengeance are nekam nekmat. The primitive root for both these words is nakam, Strong's 5358, which means take vengeance, avenge, take revenge. The first word is the verb and the second is the noun, take vengeance. Take is an action word, right? And so here, the instructions is clear. Punish with a vengeance. Punish with a vengeance. In other words, give them no space to breathe, cramp their style. The action being called for here are extreme actions, as these were the people who seduced Israel into whoring after Baal. This is a call to avenge all that seek to lead Israel astray. What we can learn from this today is better understood when we see the meaning of the Midianites is. And so we have the as ha, Midian is Midiani, which is Strong's 4084, which comes from the same word as Madan, Strong's 4066, which means strife or contention. Strife or contention. And so we can understand that the Midianites were a people of strife. And when the Torah of Moshe instructs that we must give no space for strife to breathe before we can be gathered to our people, then we see how clear this is for us today as we wash ourselves and make ourselves ready as a prepared bride by putting all strife and contentions. And so we got to put off all strife and contentions. And so this is what I see happen a lot of times. And this is one of the attacks that happened to us when we first started down this path. Now, if you understand, here I am doing what I've been doing ever since 1987. 1987, I answered the call to do what God asked me to do, and I was doing that same thing. I never looked back. I just steady doing it. It wasn't without error. I admit that it was with many mistakes and many falters along the way, but in my heart, all I wanted to do was please Yehovah. That's all I wanted to do. I wanted to please him with everything that was in me. I wanted to speak his word. And I just put my head down and say, God, I need to know about your truth. So we're plugging along, doing everything God asked us to do. And then we have one of them situations that come up. In our case, it was pretty big situation. We had a big storm come. And it wrecked this place. Wrecked it. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, God, I know clearly you said to build this building. We didn't have no money, but you said it. We took it by faith. We trusted you, and you provided everything. You provided. You used people, and you provided everything we needed, and we did what you asked us to do. Now it's all messed up. So I'm having a little trouble. Now, I was up the balcony. So the balcony was right here. There was bathroom, ladies' bathroom here, men's bathroom. So I was about in this spot right here. I was about in this spot standing in the balcony. And I'm kicking mud around in boxes, and chairs up there have rust on them. These are not the same chairs. But and I'm looking out over the same. It's total disaster. And like a washing machine went off in here, and the platform was moved. This podium was still there. Just God. This glass, everything. We're talking about an 800-pound backdrop for a baptistry was gone, but the podium was still standing there. And everything, the steps, 5-foot-wide steps. I don't know how many treads was on it, but they were pretty big steps. I remember putting them up. Ripped off. It was a mess. The sheetrock was gone. The computers out the office over here was all gone. It was gone. You got robbed. The bathrooms were gutted out. The office over there was gutted out. It was terrible. And so I'm kicking around up there. And I look right there on that corner right there. I'll never forget it. And there was a banner hanging there. And it said, "At the mercy seat." And so I'm frustrated to no end. I'm talking with God. I'm talking to him. Say, "God, you know, in my mind, everything else should be destroyed, but you should have protected your house. We left hands laid on this place, saying, 'God, protect your house.' And here we are." So I looked up over that balcony, I saw that banner, and I just fell on my knees. And I said, "God, what right do I have? What gives me the right to complain one bit? If this is the path you drew for us, then we're going to travel that path." And I think Brother Eddie picked me up and put me in the balcony. He put me in the balcony, so I had to get down. And so I hung myself down and dropped to the floor, got back out of this building because it was total wrecking here. And I'm trying to figure this out. I'm just trying to figure it out. The whole time, I didn't know that God was using this whole situation to get my mind right for what he was about to unfold. My mind wasn't right. My thoughts were locked in. I was locked in. This is what I knew. I knew this, and I knew it very well, and I was teaching it best I could. But I rarely visited left of Matthew. And God was about to rock my world. And he did. And so what happened was, he took my attention off of where I was and redirected my route. Now my attention's on how we get it back. Because I went up on that hill out there behind the church, and that's where the water bust through, a big, big crater there. The whole side of the levee was missing, and it washed through the yard. The house we lived in was completely gutted, completely. When I say gutted, it looked like a new build where somebody went in, took everything out of it, and just left the walls bare. There was nothing, took the cabinets out the kitchen, took the toilets off the mounting place. The only thing was one bathtub was in, was the big bathtub we had in our bedroom. That one was still there. The rest was gone. And so I'm up on the hill right then, I'm looking at all this devastation. And the Lord spoke to me, said, "Position's everything. Position is everything. You don't give up your spot for nothing and for no reason. If you get in the right place where I need you, I'll put a ladder in your life, and the angels of heaven will be descending and ascending and descending, and the Lord himself will stand above it and give you direction." Hallelujah. I said, "Well, that's good enough for me." And so everywhere I went, I preached that message. I brought that set of scriptures out, and I taught that message everywhere I went. I had no idea that I wasn't, what I thought I was doing to help other people as encouragement to them, God was working on me the whole time. And when the Lord unfolded this to me, he was trying to let me know that you can't go back. Now, matot is all about being careful that you don't go back. That's why he says, take vengeance on Midian, because you don't want to go back to this. 24,000 people's dead before Pinchas puts a stop to the plague. And then he says in matot, he says, listen, Moshe, take vengeance. Before you gather to your fathers, you take vengeance. Let everybody know. Let it be a witness. This is stopping. This is the end of it. This ends today. And that's what he's trying to tell us. So what happens in these circles, when you start going back, folks will start making suggestions or saying little things here and there. That's not to encourage you, but to discourage you that we don't have to go back there, brother. We're under grace. Because once you start this journey, that's the first thing you meet with. You got to fight Midian right off the bat. Because that Midian is the one who causes the whoredom. There's a cause for where we were. Let's not kid ourselves. There was a cause. It's from year after year after year after year of not being able to connect the renewed writings to the Tanakh and not even interested in doing so. And so in my journey, I'm looking at all of this and I'm seeing what God's saying. So what he had to do for me, he had to hit me where my passion was. And my passion was when I looked over here and saw that banner at the mercy seat, I recognized something about that. I taught a few messages leading up to this about the weight of God, the kabod. And I didn't put two and two together. I wasn't thinking about it. I stayed kind of in my lane. I'm studying this passage, and I'm talking about how serious this is and how powerful the heaviness of God. And how he's the only one that sits on the mercy seat. But before he can sit at that spot, something had to be applied there first. What was applied? Before he can meet with man, what has to be applied? The blood. The blood has to be supplied. And he used the blood of bulls and goats and animals until Yeshua come. Once Yeshua come, he supplied the blood once for all mankind, for all sin, at every level, at any time. He supplied it all. Not only did he supply the blood, he supplied the water for cleansing. Now, why do we need to know that? Because we're going to need to know that leading up to chapter 31. The water for cleansing comes from where? What sacrifice does the water of cleansing come from? Everybody say the red heifer sacrifice. The red heifer sacrifice supplies the water of cleansing. Now, one of the things that we have to understand about the red heifer sacrifice, you burn its entire sacrifice with the exception of the blood used to sprinkle seven times toward the holy place, the seven times. Everything else, dung and all, gets burned up. Now, hopefully we can get to that tonight, to the meaning behind how powerful that is, that Yeshua come. In a sense, he was burned up, dung and all. Where was the dung? Where did dung come from? For as far as Yeshua is concerned, where does the dung come from? Who brings the dung? Everybody understands dung, right? Do I need to use the C word? So, who brings the dung? We do. So in life, what do we do? Remember I talked about this? Looking at, you got to watch you don't step in the poop. And that's what happens in life. We're going along and we mess up. We slip in it. It's one thing to slip in it, get back out of it, and do everything you can to get it off of you. And I was thinking about this analogy today, getting ready for service. And I thought about, we have chickens at home. And me and Charlotte go out every day. We go to the chicken coop. And chickens, how many know chickens poop everywhere? And we go in their coop. And the coop, I got grass down in the coop because It's easy to get up. When they poop in the grass, it's loose. I can shovel it out and put it on a compost bin. But you go in there sometimes and it's fresh, and you get it on your shoes. Now, when you get it on your shoes, you don't reach down and take your hand and take it off. That wouldn't be smart. But that's what people do. You know, you're gonna mess up in life. You're gonna step in the poop. The problem is when you reach down and you take it off and then you wipe it on your shirt. Now, if you did that, who today, if you would have did that, would come to sat in the church today with chicken poop on your shirt and on your fingers? No washing, not cleaning it. Nobody would have done that. That's just sensible. Just being sensible, you wouldn't have done that. I'm going to go inside. If I accidentally have that happen, I'm going to go inside and I'm going to take the clothes that's got the poop on it off, and I'm going to get a cleansing. I'm going to shower, and I'm going to get ready for church because I'm coming to the house of Jehovah. It's the same thing with sin. You don't, look, it's one thing to slip, but it's another thing to wipe it on your shirt and to get it on your hands and still come before Jehovah thinking he's got to take you. He don't have to take anything. He sure don't have to take that. And Moshe said, Moses, you take vengeance on the Midians because the Israelites got poop all over them, and you take vengeance, make sure they understand, don't do this ever again. You got to put a stop to that. We wouldn't do that because it's not the right thing to do. We wouldn't do it. Because what happens once you do that and you present yourself, you're presenting yourself like either way. One, you don't care, and you don't care what anybody thinks about you. That's what happens when you get in sin. You get in sin so deep, at first you sin in the secret. Sin in secret. Because what they did, how did this all start? When Balaam was not able to curse them, when Balak said, curse Israel for me, the king of Moab, curse Israel. He said, I can't curse whom God has blessed. I can't do it. But there's a way. And Balaam came up with this scheme. We'll have your pretty women go and seduce them. Let me just tell you, in life, there's always the pretty woman for seduction. Always. You know why Jezebel hated Elijah so bad? Because Elijah wouldn't sleep with her. He didn't want no part of that person, and he wasn't going to do it. But everybody else in leadership, whatever she said, they all bowed down and they kissed her feet. But he wasn't going to do it. He stood up against it. Elijah was like a Pincus to me. He said, we're not going to stand for this. And so he called them all out. He called them all out on the carpet and says, you get your stuff together, I'll get mine together, and we're going to find out whose God is the best. And that showdown went down. We know who won. We know who won when Pincus had that righteous indignation. Now remember, when I talked about Pincus didn't have any self in what he did. Because if he'd had self in what he did, he would have broke the Torah. It had nothing to do with himself. Pincus had already lost himself. He's like a type of Messiah. Just like Messiah said, I didn't come to give you my words. Yeshua lost himself, and he was the servant of the Most High God. That's why his sacrifice was so wonderful and so powerful when he sacrificed, because it wasn't his will. It was God's will. He lost himself. That's why he says, if we don't lose ourselves for him, we're not worthy. Because let me tell you, the one person that's going to get you in most trouble is yourself. That's the one person going to get you in more trouble than anybody is yourself. That's why we got to make sure that we crucify self. We crucify self. We take up the stake and we do something. It's called follow. Get in the yoke, and when Yeshua steps, you step. When he says, you say. And if he don't say and step, you don't do anything. How easy is that? How easy is that? I've never been here before. None of us have been here, but we're on our way, and we have a great leader who's faithful and just to help us along the way. He don't mind as you're going, you might step in it. Anybody ever step in it in life? Sometimes we step in it. It's one thing to step in it and do this and pray and have teshuvah and return back to the source and repent. It's another thing to wipe it on your hands and put it all over you and live that way and think everybody's got to, nobody wants to smell you full of mess. And that's just the thoughts I was having today as I was looking at this today and going over it. And sometimes I get a little, so what reason I don't do Wednesday, it's rare that I do Wednesday, is because I've been doing the next Torah portion and going through it. And it's hard for me sometimes not to put them all together and keep going. It's very difficult because I want to talk about my say so bad right now. I can't even tell you how bad because it needs to be, but it will wait till Friday. So, but I stayed up looking at my say and going through it and how powerful it is. But listen to me. This is very important what he tells Moshe. Take vengeance before you go up, before you're going to be gone in a little bit. You got one more job to do, and he did that. Powerful lesson. Give no room to strife and put an end to it is the call for us today. Give no room for strife and put an end to it is our call today. Look at Titus 3, verse 9. Very powerful. But keep away from foolish questions and genealogies and strife and quarrels about the Torah, for they are unprofitable and useless. This is so important. Listen, our job is not to go debate somebody about what the Torah says. Our job is to live the Torah. That's our job. So don't set yourself up for always debate. We're not talking about debate. As a matter of fact, in Jewish mind, debate is wrong. So they would have what's called a dialectic, means we only want the truth. So they don't talk about debate. In Christian world, it's always a debate. It's a debate no matter what. You wake up in the morning, you're presupposed to debate because you do this and we don't do that, and you do that and we don't do that. It's always a debate. But in the minds of God's people, it ain't nothing to do with debate. It's about truth. Jehovah sets his truth, makes it clear, it's plain. You live by this truth, and everything else is untrue. Everything else is a lie. There's no debate. It's just what it is. If you don't follow what Jehovah says, and you stay outside of that, then it's not true. And so he says, but keep away from foolish questions and genealogies and strife and quarrels about the Torah, for they are unprofitable and useless. So if he's telling us this, where is he getting this type of language from? Where is he learning this language from? This is not just New Testament language. Now, did Jehovah deal with strife when it comes to what the Midianites caused in the Torah? He dealt with strife. And he's telling us to do the same. We would do well to heed this instruction. Stay away from strife and quarrels about the Torah. Don't get in the habit of thinking you got to debate what's truth. If it's true, just live by it. If you've been convinced it's true, live by that truth. You don't have to have an argument with somebody to keep convincing yourself that it's true. If it's true, just live by it. Do what you believe it says and do it with everything that's in you. If we practice more of that, I believe we'd win more people to understand how powerful the Torah is. Because if we believe it's that powerful, then ought to be evidence of that power operating in our life and ought to be operating daily. Now, there's miracles that happen every day. Some miracles, we don't recognize them as miracles. But when you used to want to debate and fuss about everything before, and you don't want to do that no more, the Torah's working. It's working on you. But we don't count that as a miracle. We ought to count everything as a miracle. Because it's a miracle, because before I could not stop from saying something. But now, I'm slow to speak. Where that principle comes from? You understand how powerful it is? These are powerful principles that we have to look at, and we have to look at them daily. The enemy is always seeking an opportunity to get us to be in a heated debate and argue over matters of the Torah. And while we ought to certainly proclaim the truth and defend it and guard it by doing it, we must be careful not to fall into useless arguments that just cause strife, which many who refuse to hear the Torah want to do. Give no room for strife. Give no room for strife. Now, we know what the Midian women did with the children of Israel, but what did the men of Israel do to the women of Moab? What did they do? What did we learn they did? They sought them out. And then when they invited them to their festivals, they went to their festivals. When they cooked their food, they ate the idol food off of the idols. So they went and sought them out. And when you seek out, listen, I'm going to say this, I say it all the time. If you swim with fish, you're going to get slime on you. You can say, well, I'm a good fisherman. You ain't that good. I've been fishing all my life. And you can ask my wife, there's not a time I ever come home where I didn't have fish slime on me. Because you're around slimy stuff. And when you're around slimy stuff, you're going to get slime on you. The only protection we have from getting slime on us is we got to make sure that we're barricaded in through the Torah. That way when we're walking in life and we come to a line and we're going to ask ourselves, should I do this? I know the Torah says not to do it. And the moment you raise that foot up to go, you just got in the slime. You just stepped in the poop. Now you got two things to do. You can repent and teshuvah and turn back to the source, get back in the yoke and quit being resistant, or you can put it on you, wipe your hands on it, put it all over you, and don't care who smells it. Don't matter. To Jehovah, it matters. And so he's got a whole group of people that's got some stains on them. Now the plague stopped from Pincus doing what he did, but they still got some problems. So what does Jehovah say? He says, Moshe, take vengeance on the strife. We're not going to have this strife no more. And so he's telling them to take vengeance, and he's going to give them instructions on what to do here in just a little bit. And the Hebrew word for strife or strive is riv. Strong's 87378, which means strife or to strive, contend, complain, argue, dispute, quarrel. And in the Greek, word for strife is makumei, Strong's G3164, which means to fight, argue, or quarrel. Shaul tells Timothy where strife comes from. It comes from verbal battles and speaking of one who teaches falsely, he says, in Timothy. Now, I'm going to read it in context. I'll read that verse, but I'm going to read it in context because I want you to see what he's saying here. So in Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, says, let those who are servants under a yoke regard their own master worthy of all respect. Now, if we're a servant of a master in which we are followers of Yeshua, we follow Yeshua, under his yoke, we should count him worthy of how many matters? Everything. Everything that he says we should be doing. We give him all respect, lest the name of Elohim and his teaching be blasphemed. Because that's what will happen. The moment we say, we're not under the Torah, we're under something new. You just blaspheme against the yoke that you're supposed to be in with that master, you're to give him all respect. If he says stop, we do what? We stop. If he says go, we do what? We go. If he says don't do that, we don't do that. That's why we learn the things he likes and he dislikes. And he says, I know you used to love this, but I don't want you to love it anymore. So you don't go around, like we said, during the Pincus Torah portion, we were saying, you don't go around saying, well, I'd love to do it, but I just can't. What you mean you'd love to do it? What does that mean? You love to do it, but you can't. That means if you know you wouldn't get in trouble, you would go on and do it, even though you know it's wrong. We got to quit loving what we used to love. We quit loving it, because one time I used to love to do these things, but I don't love it no more. That's changed in my life, and I'm now following a different instructions that teaches me that I don't do that. It could be something you're eating. You know, somebody offers you something, you say, I'd love to have it, but I can't. The Torah says I can't. What are you talking about? You'd love to have it. You don't want to love to have anything that the Torah says you can't have. You got to stand up on what the Torah says. The Torah forbids that, and I don't want no part of it. Forbids it. And if it forbids it, and we're constantly loving and want to do it, but we can't because we feel like we're under the Torah, you don't know what it means to really be in the yoke, to respect all that the Master says. You respect all that he says. Remember, in context. And those who have believing masters, let them not disregard them because they are brothers, but rather serve them because they are believing and beloved ones, those receiving the good service. In return, teach and urge these matters. Verse 3, if anyone teaches differently and does not agree in the sound words, those of our Master Yeshua, Messiah, and to the teachings which is according to reverence. Now I'm going to ask you something. What kept Yeshua in reverence when he taught? What kept him in reverence when he taught? It was some kind of standard that kept him in reverence when he taught. What was that? It was the instructions of his Father, period. That's what kept him in reverence. And he was not going to go outside of that and be irreverent when it came to teaching the principles that Yehovah spoke to him. He wasn't going to do it. So he stayed in that. So should we do the same thing? Should we not have a respect for what Yehovah has commanded us? And so he's trying to teach this principle. And I know I'm still on verse 2. I'm trying to get past verse 2. When he says, take vengeance on the Midianites before you're going to die. This was his last instruction. This meant something to Yehovah. He said, Moshe, before you go, I want you to take vengeance on them. And he's going to give the details on what they did and how God went about to handle that situation. But listen how important it is to Yehovah. What happened was, is he gave them, did they know the instructions of Yehovah before they took up with these women? Did they not know that they weren't supposed to do that? They knew all these instructions, but they did them anyway. So there was irreverent. Now, did Yeshua have the same set of instructions? Did you hear anything that he took up with women? Do you hear anything that he just ate anything he wanted to eat? Do you hear any of these things? Do you hear that he just said, I'm going to go to church whenever I want to. I'm going to give my worship when I want to. Did you hear of any of that stuff? Never, because he had a reverence, because there was some boundaries set, and he respected that, and we have to understand that. So if anyone teaches differently and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Master Yeshua, Messiah, and the teachings which is according to reverence, he is pulled up, understanding none at all. He is puffed up, understanding none at all, but is sick about questionings and verbal battles, from which come envy, here we go, strife, slander, and wicked suspicions. How many see that? So how do we get strife? We get strife when we compromise. That's what creates strife. When you're disobedient to what Yehovah says, it creates strife. It constantly creates strife. That's why people say, well, we're New Testament believers. How can we be New Testament believers and have so many denominations? How is that possible? You ever wondered about that? And the reason they have so many, because everybody's in strife. Everybody's in strife. There's only one thing to straighten this up. We got to go back to the beginning, and we got to listen to what God says, and he draw the parameters, and we got to all stay in those parameters. That's the kingdom that's trying to be set up, and that kingdom will prevail, and that kingdom will possess the land, and that's the stuff that's encouraging to me, and I'm going to keep saying it until I have no breath left in my lungs. I'm going to keep saying that same thing. That's the kingdom that we're looking for. We're looking to get within the parameters of what Yehovah has stated, what he said. And so we see this principle. He is puffed up, understanding none at all, but is sick about questionings and verbal battles from which come envy, strife, slander, and wicked suspicions. We must steer clear of the verbal battles that lead to strife, slander, and all forms of wickedness. And so he's telling Moshe, you got to go take vengeance, because this stuff got out of hand, and it's going to continue to happen. It'll happen over and over again unless we set the stage right. And so they come in. Now, this is not going to be an easy battle. How many kings they're about to fight? Five kings they're about to fight. And what does Jehovah do? He said, I just want 1,000 from every tribe against five kings with their armies. Five armies. They're way outnumbered. But Yehovah's proving a point. He's proving a point when truth is leading you. When truth is the energy behind your voice. It doesn't make a difference how many is against you. I'm going to say that again. When truth is the energy. When truth is what's fueling your voice. It's what is giving the energy to your voice. And you're speaking out of truth. It doesn't make a difference how many say in the opposite. It makes no difference. When we stick with what he says, you win that. You win it every time. You go against him, you lose every time. So we see this wonderful principle being said. So that what we clearly see from the beginning of this chapter, in Numbers 31, is that while we have just learned to be careful with our words, we must not give any room for strife as a result of verbal battles. Vengeance belongs to Yehovah. How many understand that? Vengeance belongs to Yehovah. And so we can see here, it is our ability to be slow to speak. Boy, if we can learn that one, huh? Quick to listen and slow to be angry will allow us the opportunity to squash out strife, giving room for the vengeance of Yehovah to rightfully run its course. Most of the time when there's an outburst or a complete chaos that interrupts between any group of people, because they don't give time for the vengeance of Yehovah to perform its work. We speak up when we shouldn't say anything. I can't tell you how many times I was in a setting and I was getting nervous because I felt like If I even move my lips, something's going to come out that it shouldn't come out. And how many times God rescued me by saying, shh, don't say nothing. I know it looks like you're losing, but don't say anything. I know it looks like you always seem like you're taking the back seat, but don't say anything. Listen, can you ever be in the back seat if you're with Yehovah? Can you ever be losing if you're with him? See, we see things how we see them right then and there, because that's the flesh. We're looking through the lens of the flesh. Well, that flesh was supposed to be crucified. Remember that. That flesh has got to be put down, and now we have to let the Spirit raise up in us, and the set-apart Spirit is guiding our life and instructing us in the things of Yehovah. That's what he does. It's the master at it, and it's a wonderful principle. The work of the Torah is to gather us in a legitimate way and put an end to strife so that we can take possession of our coming inheritance. Moshe commands the people to arm themselves for the campaign of taking vengeance on the Midianites. And here we see that it is everyone's responsibility to be armed with the Torah and make sure no room is given for strife in the camp. No room is given for strife. So he's arming us with the Torah. That way there's no room for strife. Now listen, these instructions are not just for the pastor. They're not just for the leaders. This is instruction for the entire camp. It's for everyone that we understand these instructions. Now, we know that the group that was more participating in these things with Pinchas, their group died off a lot more. But did that eliminate some of the other groups who had luster to participate? It didn't eliminate them. Remember, we're all in this thing together. And if I'm going along in life, and I step in it, and I reach down, because I've been here so long, it don't matter. I say, do what I want, say what I want. And I wipe it on my shirt. Individually, I'm going to bear that consequence. But corporately, I'm in trouble because I put a mark on every person here. Every person, I put a mark on you, and I shouldn't have done that because I didn't care. And so we have to remember that the mark that was put on Israel might have happened from a very few people, but nonetheless, everybody witnessed it. And if he didn't judge that and correct that, then everybody gets the idea, well, I could get away with it. And Jehovah says, take vengeance and deal with this immediately. And that's what was taking place. Verse 4. Did I read 3? I don't remember if I had 3 in here. I don't want to miss no verses. Well, I'm going to read it. And Moshe spoke to the people, saying, arm some of yourselves for the campaign, and let them go against the Midianites to take vengeance for Jehovah on Midian. And then he says, send 1,000 from each tribe of all tribes of Israel for the campaign. Now notice that God is putting together some serious stuff here. We don't see this type of wording like this nowhere else in the Torah. Do we see it worded like this? He's not talking about them casually taking shepherd's staffs and kind of going out and just shooing the wild animals off. We're not talking about that. We're talking about them getting ready for a campaign that is going to be clearly spelled out, and they're going to go in, do the job, and be done. That's what we're seeing here. So there was supplies from the tribe of Israel, 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed ones for the campaign. Armed ones. Now, does he have this available? Remember we had the census was taken? Does he have this many people available? He has way more than this available. Way more. But he only takes 1,000 from 12 tribes. That's how many in total? And how many did he have ready to go? Over 600,000 ready to go. But he didn't take them. Now, in the minds of the people, they're thinking right now. Because if you got 600,000 and we're going to have a campaign, meaning we're going to war, and you're going to battle with 5 kings with their armies, you take them all. You bring your best, they bring their best, and the best man wins. That's how it works. But we're not talking about man putting this together. That's what we want to do. We want to put it all on the table right here and there. I'm going to say what I want to say. If you don't like it, tough. And God says, listen, take a step back and keep your mouth shut just for a little while and let God take vengeance here. Let him do the work. You'll find out that you didn't have to use near the energy. You didn't have to expose yourself to the enemy near as much, and you still got the results that God wanted you to have. We just kept silent. And she's teaching them a lesson. I'm going to show you that when you're being led by Jehovah and you go in, it don't matter how many they got, you're going to have victory. So Moshe sent them on the campaign, 1,000 from each tribe, them and Pinchas. Who they sent? Pinchas. Why we need Pinchas? Because he's going to lead this campaign. How many know the campaign has to have a leader? And Jehovah, although Jehovah is going with them, who's representing for Jehovah? Pinchas. Why? Because this guy, remember I started, he had no personal feelings in this. What he did was, you went against what Jehovah said, and because of it, I'm taking the life. Because remember, it's about life being taken. Now, you talk about being on the line of breaking the Torah, life being taken, they're still God's creatures. I don't care what sin you ever been in, you're still God's creature. But when you go against God and you throw it in his face that you don't care, then vengeance will come from Jehovah. And Pinchas was that conduit of vengeance at that particular time. He took the spear, puts it through both of them, therefore eliminating any more birthing of that type of attitude toward Jehovah from the Midian. What was her name? Cosby. Right? Is it her name? Cosby? We'll find out. It's going to mention it again. I think it's it. And Moshe sent them on the campaign, 1,000 from each tribe, and Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, on the campaign, and set apart utensils and the trumpets for sounding in his hand. Now, whose hand was the trumpet of sounding? Who had the trumpet of sounding in their hand? Pinchas. It's in his hand. Why do we need the trumpet of sounding in the hand of Pinchas? Why do we need the sounding of the trumpet? So Pinchas, he's a represent, in this particular case, he's representing Yeshua here. He's a representation of Yeshua, a type of Yeshua. The priest that's going to go in this campaign, and that's what Yeshua did for all of us. Because we all come out of this sin. And so going to this campaign, because when you come out of sin, you got to stand against sin. So you don't keep doing it again. You don't keep repeating the same process. So he has the sounding of the trumpet for sounding is in his hand, so he's ready. Now Pinchas don't have to have this javelin anymore, does he? He had a javelin. That job was done. He put that to rest. Now what he has? He has the trumpet of sounding. And he's going to be the one that's going to actually lead and set in motion everything that needs to be done as pertaining to the children of Israel in this campaign. So verses 4 through 6, he then chooses 12,000 armed ones, 1,000 from each tribe, to go and take vengeance. Why only 12,000 and not the whole army? This was a sure way to make sure all the surrounding nations would see the power of Jehovah, whose vengeance it is to put to death and keep alive. And so this was a sure way for the surrounding areas. And there's a lot of people. They got to go in and uproot people from the land. It's all about the land. And our job today is we got to make people uncomfortable by truth, not debate. I know we want to debate a lot. It's the nature of man to want to agree or disagree or to be right all the time. That's the nature of man. But you ever thought about forget you being right and just teach what he said is right? Just live what he said and let it be right? You ever thought that might be the way? And so he's telling Pinchas here, he said, you're going to lead these people. And everybody around in these nations, they're going to see what's going to happen here. That I took a small group, I just took a small portion of the fighting men of Israel, and I went against five kings to let everybody know when Jehovah leads vengeance, it's done. It's done quick, it's done precisely, and it's done without hesitation. And that's what I want. So 12,000 armed men against five kings, their armies would be a very powerful display of the might and power of Jehovah. Each tribe had 1,000, showing that each tribe is equally responsible in their role of guarding safety in the body and refuting all forms of strife, no matter how big or small you are. Equally across the board. Now we could have said, well, is that fair? Why is it, you know, really, what tribe sinned more with the Midian women? What tribe had sinned more, lost more? What tribe that was? Shimon's tribe. They lost more than everybody else. Now, there was a tendency there in Shimon with that type of behavior, and it kept not dealing with it, and so a bunch of those guys just gave in and said, we're gonna have pleasure, we're going to satisfy our flesh, and more of them died. And so Jehovah saying, it don't make a difference if you only had one of your guys went out of line. You have an equal responsibility to stand up for truth. So everyone here, that's not the pastor's job only. I have a job to do, and that's to teach the truth of the Word of God. And you have a job to do to continue teaching that truth. It's not just for us to hear it. We're to go out and duplicate this over and over and over again. We're to share this word with people and encourage them to understand that Jehovah has principles and guidelines that we have to abide by. And so he's teaching them, if I take equally from every tribe, everybody has an equal responsibility that we put to rest this type of behavior. Everybody was equal. So there was a chance everybody would lose the same. Remember, they're going on the campaign. They're going to war. This is a real battle. It's a real fight. They're not going to chit-chat. They're not going to have a debate. They're going to fight. Everybody understand that? They're going to fight. And Pekus is going to lead this fight, and he's leading it with the sound of the alarm. When he blows that trumpet, it's ready for war. And they know it. Pekus was sent with 12,000, and this is a powerful picture of Messiah, who is our captain and chief priest, who leads us and fights for us. And Pekus is certainly a picture of being an agent of salvation, as it was through his boldness of standing up and putting to death the whoring in the camp that the plague of death had stopped. Therefore, representing for us the need for us to always be armed for battle with Messiah as our head, and try to fight any battles without him would be in vain. But with him, we need to not fear the size or the strength of the enemy. So powerful. We need to not fear the size or the strength of the enemy. Listen, there's going to be times you feel outnumbered. You feel insignificant. What my one voice is going to do? You stand upon truth, period. You stand upon truth. How can my voice make a difference? Ain't nobody going to change anything for my one problem. I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that. You let God be God in your relationship. You just stand, you be ready for battle, and you stand upon the principles of truth and watch God do what he does. It don't make a difference how big or how much money somebody's got. It don't make a difference to Jehovah, does it? And we know that we see a society that's built around, well, if you got large numbers and you got enough money, you get all the stuff done. You get it all done, and everybody else seems to not get anything done. Listen, if we lived on that principle, the church wouldn't even be the church no more. Do you know that? Church would have given up a long time ago. But we're not living on that principle. We live on principles that God says, and you are significant, you do matter, and if you stand upon what Jehovah's outline and you give reverence to what he said, you're going to win. It's going to seem like you're going to lose. Remember with Gideon? Gideon's behind the threshing floor, and he's discouraged. And he makes a statement sort of like this. He says, Lord, if you're with me, because I'm with you, Gideon. He said, Lord, if you're with me, where are all the miracles you're talking about? Because I feel like we're losing this thing. He said, I want you to take some men. He gathers these men up. There's a lot of men there with him. He says, you got way too many. Take them down to the watering hole. Takes them down to the watering hole, and the ones that laps the water up keeps his sword in one hand and brings the water up. He said, you take them. The one that's fearful, let them go home. So this asks, everybody raise your hand if you're scared that we're going to lose. A lot of them left. He went down to 300. He had sort of an army, but now he's at 300. And he's going to go against this massive army. And what does he do? He tells him to take a pitcher, put a light in it. And when an alarm sounds, when the sounds of the alarm goes off, you all break the pitcher and you shout unto God. And the enemy's going to think they've been invaded. And he did exactly what Jehovah said. And did they win? Absolutely they won. They won because they did what Jehovah said. So sometimes you feel like, you know what? How my one voice or my one stance is going to make a difference? It's hard to explain how, but it will make a difference if you stand on truth. It will. Stand on truth. You're going to be told no a lot of times in your life, but that doesn't matter. If Jehovah says stand, you stand. I've been told no a lot of times about ministry. Never going to happen. Never. I've heard those words more than one time. Never going to happen. But I heard Jehovah saying something different. So the world's going to speak in one ear and Jehovah's going to speak from inside of you. If you know his word, he'll speak from inside of you. And you got to hear that voice. You got to learn to listen to that voice. The more you listen to it and the more you respond to that voice, the louder it gets, the clearer it gets. And you'll open up your understanding to his truth. And this is what we find happening. And so Pincus is representing for us this like a type of Yeshua who did the same for all of us. Yeshua come on the scene and everybody was against him. Seemed like the whole world was against Yeshua. Nobody was hearing his one voice. Who is this guy? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? But he kept saying, how many battles did Yeshua have to fight? Think about, did he ever go to war? Did he ever go to war? How is it this Jewish boy, born in Bethlehem, he wasn't a doctor, but they called him healer. He led no armies, but he had a big following. How is that possible? You know why? He got in the parameters of what Jehovah said, and he gave reverence to it. And he wouldn't get out no matter what anybody said or what anybody done. They drug him out the garden, put a crown of thorns on his head, stripped his clothes off and mocked him, beat him, plucked his beard out, spit on him, and hung him on a cross and left him to die. Then shoved a spear in his side and then took him down, put him in a borrowed tomb and gave him no count. But Jehovah started looking and said, okay. He stayed in the parameters of everything I've asked him. He obeyed me to the fullest. I'm going to raise him up. And he raised him from the dead. The same spirit that raised him from the dead one day is going to quicken us. But there's something we got to do. We got to stay in the perimeters of what's truth. That's why he's telling us about this matot. It's very important. It's a responsibility for tribes. It's not one's responsibility. It's all our responsibility. Every person is significant. You're significant. And you have a place in the kingdom of Jehovah, and God wants you to understand that you're linked to a tribe that I may never be linked to. Your people, your family members, your co-workers, I may never speak to them, but you'll speak to them. And what are you going to be speaking? Same thing I'm speaking here, just the truth. Just speak the truth. Make it a principle not to be in strife and debate, but just speak truth. And not only speak truth, but live truth. You can say a lot of stuff, but not live a lot of stuff. We have to live up to what we say. It's very important. And so we got to make commitments. We got to make better commitments. And the Lord dealt with me about this today. And I may unfold something on Shabbat. Maybe in Midrash time. I may bring it up. It depends. If the Lord says it's time, I'll do it. Without hesitation, I'll do it. But we're talking about being committed. Everybody has an equal responsibility. 1,000 from every tribe. It don't matter who did the mistake. You're on the line. Get on the line. We have a campaign. And as you go on, you can see that this is very important. Pincus had a trumpet for sounding in his hand, and this too is a picture of Messiah who calls us to battle. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, for indeed, if the trumpet makes an indistinct sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? If the trumpet makes an indistinct sound, who shall prepare for battle? We are told in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4, for Yehovah Elohim, he is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Isn't that amazing? He goes with you to fight with you before the enemies to save you. This is encouraging when you know the results of the war before you go in it. In Nehemiah 4:20, in whatever place you hear the sound of the ram's horn, join us there. Our Elohim fights for us. So Pincus had one job. Go get yourself positioned and get ready to blow. And when he blows, you attack. Now listen, this wasn't going, everybody line up, And you're going to shoot at us and we're going to shoot at you. Because you read the rest of the story, how many of 12,000 did they lose? How many lost? How many injured? Not one. How you fight five kings with five armies with 12,000 guys and not one get injured? Because they were staying in the perimeters of what God said. They didn't deviate. They didn't get out. And let me tell you what happened. Jehovah fought for them. And when he fights for you, it's to do what? To save us. Guess who else is fighting for us right now as we speak? He's fighting for us to do what? Save us. To save us. And after that, tell you what, this stuff inspires me. But more than inspire me, it gives me a determination to keep the faith and continue doing what God has asked us to do. There's one fighting for us. The trumpet is being blown, and he says, stand up and be accounted. Be accounted. And this is one of the things the Lord dealt with me today as I was just preparing my mind over the message. And I wasn't even supposed to talk today. I'm glad I got to talk, but I wasn't supposed to. But I'll take every opportunity I get. Because when it comes down to me, I don't know who I'm asking to take my spot. You ever thought of that? Who would I call? Jehovah? This is serious. Serious time for us. Let me just tell you. There's never been a better time in our life to stand up and be counted as now. Sometimes I think about where we are in life, and if you're looking at the news and stuff that's happening all around, you're going to live discouraged. All your life you're just going to be discouraged. You're going to be wondering. But if you take the Bible and let that be the thing that you're living by, you're not discouraged, you're encouraged, because there's never been a better time to be alive than right now. We're getting a witness, the hand of the Most High God strategically positioned as on a chessboard, every piece. And he's the master at it. There's no one more smarter than he is. He's positioning every piece, for the time is at hand. We're right there. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity he gives us to meet. And I can't say enough how important it is to make every service you can. And although our Wednesday night Bible study is not a Torah command, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves as some do. We should gather every chance we get. It should be important to us. Because listen, I could have stayed home and still got everything I said to you tonight. Because I studied it all week. And I'm building my life on those principles. But isn't it important that we share with each other? And I come here to share with you, to encourage you, that you and I realize that God's not going to tolerate us walking in the poop, putting our hands in it, and rubbing it on our clothes, and going to sit down next to our brother saying everything's kumbaya. It's not going to be tolerated. We got to change that behavior. We did that in the world. Because we were sitting around people that had poop on them every day. Everybody had it on them. Our job is to learn how to go around these areas. Get around these areas. And he's trying to teach Israel the same thing. You're going to have the same thing happen to you unless Moshe, tell him to take vengeance. I need somebody to go represent me. And that's what Pinchas did. He represented Jehovah when he took the spear. Now he's taking the 12 tribes. Said, we all have an equal responsibility. Go represent me. So Yeshua come as our Pinchas. He put an end to sin. We can be forgiven. And we call it grace. And we say, I got no responsibility. If I sin, I got grace. To believe that makes you a moron. That's absolutely ludicrous. We all have a responsibility. The Torah teaches we all have a responsibility. 12,000 from each tribe, you all have a responsibility. And when you do what I do is stay in the perimeters that I've corrected you in and have reverence for that perimeter, you win. I save you. And that's he's just getting us ready. He's for us. He's not against us. But don't ever think your voice and what you're standing for don't matter. It matters. If you're standing for what Jehovah says, it matters. I don't care if you're the only one out of 10,000 standing for truth, you stand. You stand and do what God's called you to do. We're not here by accident. We're here because God gave a call. We listened to that call and we responded to that call. And he's been faithful to us ever since. Amen? Well, that's all I have for tonight. Can't wait for Friday evening. Come believing, expecting God to do great things in your life. I appreciate you for coming tonight. Thank God for you. Love you. And I'm excited to work with you and be a part of what you got going on. Amen? God bless you.